It's great to be here. First Baptist Church in Merced, an exciting place to be. And for the 45 minutes that I've been here, I've had a tremendous chance to meet with Sam and a few other team. So I'm very excited to be here and privileged to be here to share God's word with you. A little bit about myself, just briefly. I obviously realize that a lot of you are here today that are not at family camp where Joel is. And that can be a good thing and a bad thing. The bad thing is that you're stuck with me, right? So as you're stuck with me, I'm just going to give you a little bit of information. You probably noticed my accent. You could even be sitting there wondering if I, in fact, am speaking English. And to be quite honest, I think that myself sometime. I'm not sure if I am either. But look, I was born in New Zealand, raised there. I'm here today with my wife, Kim, and my two children. So 17 years ago in New Zealand, I was invited to go to church. So for the first time under my own steam, under my own volition, I went to church as an adult, 17 years ago. And the next day after going to church, I woke up a completely different person. As the Bible tells us, who is in Christ is a new creation. And I can tell you that day when I woke up, I was filled with God's love. I was filled with an understanding that God was absolutely real and that God could change your life in a moment. And without a doubt, I believe that today he can do that also. That despite our circumstances, despite what we are going through or who we are, God can change us. God can make us new. Now, the title of today's message is God is doing new things. And when I was thinking this week about what was new for us when we first arrived in the States, I was thinking of two really interesting things. One of them was Costco was an amazing place. I discovered Costco. New Zealand's a fairly expensive place. Gas right now is about $8 a gallon. So I'd go on these shopping trips to Costco and come back with, say, like a package of six staplers. When I didn't even need a stapler. But because six staplers cost less than what one stapler would cost in New Zealand, it was just impossible for me not to buy those things. Another thing that was new when we were first here was the heat, right? Great day to be speaking about that. I'd been warned, be careful, it's going to be hot, it's a really hot place. So when we arrived in the month, it was July, the middle of summer, but July in New Zealand is the middle of winter. So we touched down in San Francisco, got off the plane, and I thought, man, this is all right. What are these people talking about? Everyone's kind of crazy telling me it's going to be so hot. So we jumped in the car, and we headed out to our new home in Escalon, and we arrived there at about 4 p.m. I got out of the car, and kaboom, the heat, it must have been 100 degrees that day. And I thought to myself, somehow we've got off the plane, driven from San Francisco, taken an enormous detour, and landed on the sun. It was that hot. So a lot of new stuff has happened for us over the years. But of course, for your church also, what an amazing time it is to come and speak a month after you have a new pastor. And I can tell you right now, and some of you already know this, that what a great blessing Pastor Joel is going to be for you personally. And what a great blessing he will be to you corporately. He has a heart that is after God, and he has a heart for you. So be blessed as we dive into Isaiah and talk about how God's doing a new thing. I've been camped out in Isaiah for some time, and we're going to look at chapter 43. So if you do have your Bibles, let's open those up. And while you open those up, let's just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for another amazing Sunday where we can come into your house and worship you. That we can learn that you are a God of yesterday, today, and the future. And as we admire you and we worship you and we call out to you today, Lord, May your spirit be here. May we know the goodness and the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Isaiah 43, verses 14 to 19 says, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King." That is what the Lord, this is what the Lord says. "He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." So the book of Isaiah can be broken up into two major sections. Chapters 1 to 39 talk about the events of Isaiah's time when he's living, speaking to the people of his time. Chapters 40 to 66 are the amazing revelation that God has allowed Isaiah to see, the predictions or prophecy of what is to come in the future. And of course, our text today is taken from the second part. So we're looking at the predictions that God has given Isaiah to speak to those people in the future. So just a quick history lesson, setting the scene for our text today. So Israel obviously is Abraham is the father of many nations. His descendants become the nation of Israel. They know about the Egyptian captivity. They know about Moses and the great things that God has done. And after a while, Israel is governed by judges. And during this time, the Bible tells us in Judges 21:25 that everyone did what was right in his own eyes instead of following the laws and practices that God has laid out in Exodus. So they've become rebellious to the things of God. Then they start calling for a king, and we know that Saul becomes the king of Israel, and then many kings follow. And the kings, sort of after David and Solomon, the kings become very rebellious, and they start practicing the religions of the nations around them. They bring in idols, they start practicing witchcraft and things that are abhorrent in the name of God, in God's sight. And the Bible tells us that as these kings go about doing these things, that the people of Israel become seduced by these things. So they too are turning away from the teachings of God, the things of God, as God has given them the law, they've moved away from that and they begin bringing in the things of other nations. And these are very tumultuous times there. It's a period of time where one great empire is being raised up and another is being destroyed. And around this time that we're looking at, the Babylonians rise to power. So they suddenly become the great power of the world. The Israelites have become a vassal of Egypt. So the Egyptians being a great power also, and Israel being a smaller power, have become vassals to Egypt in order to survive. So they pay taxes. If Egypt says we're going to war, then Israel says, well, we have to go to war with you. So the Babylonians are raised up, and under King Nebuchadnezzar, he destroys the Assyrian and Egyptian armies. And as a move almost of self-preservation, the current king of Judah at the time is King Jehoiakim. And he decides that he better kind of align himself with Nebuchadnezzar in order to survive. Because the Babylonians are going around taking territory and destroying nations everywhere. So what happens is Jehoiakim makes an alliance with Nebuchadnezzar. And as part of this alliance, what he does is he goes and gives hostages from Jerusalem to go and work in Nebuchadnezzar's government. He also takes treasures from the temple, so the temple that Solomon built in the name of God, takes those treasures and he gives them over to Nebuchadnezzar. So 3 years later, after making this pact with Babylon, King Jehoiakim decides he no longer wants to be this vassal now of Babylon. And he decides that because Babylon is 900 miles away, Nebuchadnezzar is probably too busy dealing with his own things. So he stops paying tribute to Babylon. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar hears about this, and he brings the army, the entire Babylonian army, to Jerusalem in 598 BC. And for 2 years, the people of Judah surround themselves behind the walls of Jerusalem until 2 years later, Nebuchadnezzar completely destroys Jerusalem, destroys the temple, murders a bunch of the Israelites, and finally takes thousands of Israelites into a forced deportation to Babylon to march out to Babylon and work in his government. So he takes all the gifted of Jerusalem, the skilled craftsmen, the artisans, the administrators, he puts them to work in Babylon. And as they march off in despair, you've got these thousands of Israelites going off wondering what has happened. In a state of despair, one could imagine as they walked off after the destruction of Jerusalem, they would be thinking, are the stories that we've heard of God not true? The great stories of parting the sea to escape the Egyptians and the destruction of the Egyptian army. Are the wonders of God false? Are the promises of God that are still to come that we've been hearing about through the scriptures, are they false? See, to the Jewish people, the city of Jerusalem was their entire universe. And it was utterly unthinkable that it could be destroyed. That here was the place where the temple of God stood for over 300 years, now in ruins. And the scary thing for them was that if that could happen, are the promises of God for the future null and void? So some of those who were carried off to Babylon continued and even increased some of their pagan rituals, erecting idols in their homes, etc. But there was also amongst them a very faithful group who were led off to exile, believers who refused to give up hope that God had abandoned them. And somehow they were able to smuggle out copies of the Torah and, of course, copies of the prophecies of Isaiah. In other words, the very words that we are going to read today. So the captivity of Babylon lasted 70 years. So here were these Israelites who had been taken away living in Jerusalem for 70 years. And as they began to read the scripture, they began to get encouragement that maybe this was not all doom and gloom. Maybe God had not forgotten them. And we're going to read verses 14 and 15 now, and we're going to go through our scripture today. And while we do this, I want you to set yourself in that Babylonian captivity. You're in a foreign land. Your home has been destroyed. Some of the stuff that you've heard about God and the amazing accounts of the deliverance of God is kind of weighing on your mind. You're wondering if some of it really is true. So verse 14 and 15 says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians and the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your God. So as this faithful group were living in exile, no longer allowed to practice the things of God, that they would be killed if they did that thing, those things. And remember, this is the time of Daniel. Daniel was around 10 years old when he was taken into captivity. So we know that there were certain things that he did in secret, because if he did them in public, he would be killed. But in this verse, God is saying to them, I've got this. I'm going to deliver you from Babylon. He's saying, I am still your Redeemer. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator. He says, I am King to the kingless. He's reminding them who he is and that he's able to redeem them, that he's able to do the very thing that some are now doubting. Not only God remind them who he is, he actually reminds them why he does those things. And he says that it is for your sake that I will rescue you. In chapter 43, verse 4, God specifically says to them, since you are precious in my sight, and because I love you, I will do these things. See, their relationship, although they had, many of them had strayed, they still were, God was motivated by love for them. And he's saying this, that when things get really tough, just acknowledge who I am, that I am still God, I am still able, I am your King, and you are precious in my sight. That no matter how unfaithful, no matter how far you stray, yes, there are consequences, but nothing can separate them from God's love. Verses 16 and 17 say, this is what the Lord says. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. And what a great encouragement this is to them. And God, of course, is referring here to the Egyptian captivity and how Moses raised his staff and God parted the waters for them to escape Pharaoh, which obviously then led them to the promised land. See, nothing, when God decides he has a purpose for your life, nothing can stop that. Nature can't get in the way of God. The greatest nations in the world cannot get in the way of God when he has a purpose for your life. See, he's saying, be encouraged that even in your darkest times, what I've done in the past, I can still do today. If I need to part the sea again to rescue you, I can do that. Do you not think that I can bring you out of captivity from the Babylonians? Do you not think I can bring them to their knees? I am your King, he is saying. I cannot be contained. And I do this for your sake because I love you. But then the Lord says something remarkable. So he says, I've done this in the past. And this is an amazing, you know, it was amazing to see the sea parted, the Israelites walk through the sea and be saved. But he says in verse 18, forget the former things and do not dwell in the past. And you can imagine them thinking, what? Forget about the miracles, the redemption, the freedom from captivity. You know, you can imagine that they're kind of excited as they read this, to think God's going to rescue us the same way he did Moses, the same way he did our descendants. But now he's saying, you know, that's not happening. And we can sometimes think, you know, we like things in a box, right? We like things to work out how we've seen it done before. We like predictable. We like it to be rather the way it was done in the past in a new way. You can imagine maybe they're thinking, you know, I can pack my rain gear, I can get my stuff ready to go through the waters again. But God's saying, I'm not doing that. In verse 19 says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up, do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Now God knows that we like things predictable. But in some ways, when things are predictable, we kind of do things in our own steam. We seem to reduce our reliance on God. Because stepping out in faith into a new situation, into a new thing, requires reliance on God. He's essentially telling them, you know, I'm not predictable like the gods that the other nations around me are serving. Where God made a way in the water in Exodus, he promises to do a new thing in the way of the desert, which is actually the very desert where his people had gone astray. He will be doing a new things in the wasteland. So 70 years after the beginning of captivity, prophecy is fulfilled. And God rises up the Persian king, Cyrus the Great. So he sets about destroying the Babylonian army. And he allows the Israelites to return to Jerusalem to worship and to rebuild the temple. So what does all of this mean? These lessons of unfaithfulness and then redemption, what does that mean for us today? So three quick things for us to know today from the lessons of this account from Isaiah. Number one, believing is perceiving. See, what was incredible for the Israelites was to believe that God could actually do a new thing. The idea that Jerusalem could be destroyed was just unfathomable. This was the home, the city of David. It was where the Israelites built the temple. It's where they sacrificed. It's where they carried out life according to God's direction. It wasn't only that it got destroyed, but the manner in which it got destroyed. And they were sure that it was because God had been defeated that Jerusalem had been destroyed. Thus, any promises that God had made before for the future to them were null and void. The thought that God could actually do something new was difficult for them to understand. And for us, in order to walk into a new thing that God is doing in your life personally, in the life of your family, in the life of this church, we have to believe that God can do it. So no matter what brokenness, no matter what pain you have had in your life, do not lose sight of the fact that God is your King, that He is the Holy One of Israel, that He is able to rescue you, that He does new things for your sake because He loves you and you are precious in His sight. You know, if your marriage is broken, or if your marriage is, it's okay, but you know it can be better, believe that God can do a new thing. If you've been hurt in relationships, family relations, work relationships, whatever they are, believe that that can be restored when God does a new thing. If your kids are away from God, and maybe in your own way you've tried really hard to restore that relationship between your children and God, and you've done that in your own strength, because sometimes it just takes too long, and sometimes you've lost hope that God can do something new, hang on and believe that God can do a new thing. If your job sucks, maybe you're just in the wrong job. Maybe you've been waiting for God to move you into something new. Maybe there's relationships in that job. Maybe God has made a promise to you that you're going to do something great for him. But the job you have now is you just don't feel like it's happening. Believe that God can do a thing, new thing, and be faithful in what he's given you to do right now. Remember, the groups of faithful believers amongst those Israelites that were sent to Babylon, they'd lost their homes, their livelihoods. Many of them lost family members, and they lost their freedom to worship. And here's a really key piece for you. Do not grow weary. Don't be tired of knowing that God can do a new thing. And so often we look at our circumstances, we try to figure out the best way forward, but just remain faithful and God will be faithful to rescue us. Believe that he is for you and not against you. Remember that we must first believe it before we perceive it. Number two, when we have perceived it, we have to choose to receive. When God does a new thing, there is a call to action. And even if we're aware of it, we perceive that God's doing a new thing, we can ignore it. When many of the Israelites were taken to Babylon, they became more assimilated into the Babylonian culture. And they began to become quite successful, many of them. Traders, merchants, skilled craftsmen. And they saw the success of the Babylonian Empire as a result of Babylonian practices, Babylonian religions, pagan religions, etc. And many of them chose to stay in Babylon even when God allowed for them to go back to Israel. So we can choose to ignore it, or we can say, God, whatever it takes, whatever you want, whatever you need me to do, I'm there. See, letting go of former things and walking into something new, it requires a freedom, a certain freedom, a certain boldness. It requires a humility. It requires sometimes an ability to take a chance. And quite frankly, they're attributes that most of us don't ordinarily possess. And as I said earlier, when the Israelites were permitted to leave, many of them stayed. They just either ignored the fact that God was doing something new, or they didn't realize it because they were so ingrained in that culture that was opposed to God, and they were comfortable enjoying quite a comfortable lifestyle. I remember I was once a police officer. God called me into ministry when I was halfway through my police career. And it took me a long time to say, okay, God, let's do this. And even when we came to the States, it took quite a long time for us to figure out what God was telling us to do and then get our little things in order, making sure that we had everything tucked away nicely in our box so that when we arrived, we'd be okay. And sometimes, you know, it takes time to plan and prepare, but sometimes when God's doing a new thing, he wants you to go now. He wants you to perceive it now, and he wants you to take action now. You know, we tend to be creatures of habit, and the fact is life is a complex business, so we quickly find out things that work and things that don't, and those things that don't work usually cause us a bit of pain, so we end up doing the things that do work, and we seek order, and we seek routine, and we really like the things of the past because they work out well. Exactly, you know, the way they had before. But when God calls us to a new thing, even if the lessons are the same, the method is different. It increases our reliance on him. We lay down how we think a situation will pan out, and it ends up that we get closer to him. You know, I'm super excited that you've got Pastor Joel here. We've known Pastor Joel and Patty for about 6 or 7 years. And when you get a new pastor, God's doing a new thing, right? But some of us kind of, and Joel and I have not talked about this, so this is just me chatting to you now. When you get a new pastor, some of us kind of want to size him up, right? How does he compare to the last guy? What's he all about? You know. Now, I'm going to talk specifically to the people at the family camp right now. I know you guys don't think this way, okay? You guys love Joel already, and you're totally all on board, 100% ready to go. But my encouragement to you is, believe that God is doing a new thing here with that great couple coming to serve your church. And perceive things as you go along. When God's doing a new thing, we've got to change some mindsets. And some of those mindsets are the things that we say when we say, you know, we've always done things this way, Joel. This is how we like it. This is the way we do it. And as you get to know him, you'll see that he is a mover and a shaker. He likes change. He likes to do things differently. And I would encourage you, just jump in behind. Sometimes we process things, we like it the same, but be encouraged, he's going to do some really good things. The other thing is, when you have a new pastor, kind of word gets around town, right? And sometimes you'll find some people who were here 4 or 5 years ago, you'll see some familiar faces, some new people are going to start coming, and maybe some people who were here a couple of years ago will start coming as well. There's that kind of excitement that there's a new guy here, and I fully believe that your church is going to grow numerically, not only spiritually, but you're going to bring new people into this church. And as you do that, again, I remind you, perceive that God's doing a new thing and be excited about that, so that when you rock up on Sunday, when you arrive on Sunday and you drive into the parking lot and you park your car in the same space you have for the last 5 or 10 years and under the same shady tree that you love, remember, God's doing a new thing. We parked under a shady tree there. We probably took someone's park this morning. Remember also, when you come into church and you see a new person sitting in your seat, right? Sitting in your seat. Remember, God's doing a new thing. Be blessed that God is bringing more people to this church, right? It's cool. Okay, final point. Great thing is, God continues to do new things today. Right now, it's people in New Zealand are waking up on Monday morning getting ready to go to work, which is kind of freaky to think that, right? It's now 5:30 Monday morning in New Zealand. And the fact is that around the world, most Sunday church services have finished. But amongst those church services at different parts of the world, thousands of people have come to know Jesus Christ. In the same way that God rose up Cyrus the Great to free the Israelites from captivity, God sent Jesus Christ to us to free us from the captivity of sin, from bondage, to live a life of freedom. And it's amazing to think that God has already done new things in the hearts of people on a Sunday that was actually yesterday. That he's done a new thing. That now that the new people have come to know Christ, they are now new creations. And the good news of Jesus is that he offers this promise. He offers it to us today. That God does a new thing every single day in the hearts of people around the world, to come to know that Jesus Christ lives to give you freedom. And why does he do that? Because he loves you and you are precious in his sight. So the question for you? Are you going to be a group of believers that go through struggling times, like those Israelites who were taken off to Babylon? They lost everything. They stopped believing that God could do new things. They assimilated into the world and became comfortable doing that. Are you going to be a person, a family member, a church member who gets on board with what God's doing? You're going to perceive that God is doing new things. Because I encourage you that as you do that, as you begin to know and feel and sense that God's doing new things, it's really easy to jump on board and get behind it. So my encouragement is to perceive that God's doing a new thing. He is stirring us all to enter into a new way of living as a church. To be bold, to express love for others, to get out there and set ourselves apart from the world but not be completely apart from it. But to be people in the workplace that your colleagues point to you and say, hey, there's something really different about them. Something I want to know about them. There's something new about them. When you're a new creation in Christ, we have the privilege that God walks with us, that Jesus walks with us every day. And as we close, some of us maybe have tried to do things in our own strength. If we haven't yet surrendered our lives to Jesus, we've tried stuff that the world's been given us. We've tried taking advice from people. We've read kind of self-help books, and we've taken on new fads. But the great thing about God is that although he does new things, he does not change. His love for the people of the Israelite people is the same today for us. And the same promise of a Messiah that he spoke about many thousands of years ago is the same for us today. Let's pray real quick. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of yesterday, today, and even in the future. And I pray for those that don't yet know Jesus, that have not yet surrendered their life to you, Lord. That as we've tried to work out things in our own strength, Lord, that as we've maybe wondered if the promises that you have for us are still valid, God, I pray that you would just give an increase of faith. That you would find hearts today that are open and willing to submit their lives to you, Jesus. That today there would be people here who would find and experience your love for the first time. I pray that you do something new in the hearts of everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen.